2 Corinthians chapter 9, in the very last verse, it is speaking about what we have in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ, the person. It says this, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read one verse there as well. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read just verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon it now. We pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, I pray that you allow us, that your spirit would convict us and draw us. Let us see what Christmas is all about, the truth of it. Lord, for those of us who know you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, may it strengthen our walk, may it increase our faith, and Lord, produce a spirit of thankfulness in us of what you are willing to do to save us. And Lord, for those that are here that are still apart from Christ, that still need your salvation, Lord, we pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this morning they repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. May you be glorified and honored. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christmas, again, it's perhaps my favorite holiday. It's one of my favorite times of the year is Christmas. When you're a child, it's looked on with just tremendous anticipation and excitement. You really can't wait for it. You know, you see all the, as it's getting close to Christmas time, and we would put presents underneath the tree, you know, the days leading up to this. I'm sure, remember, I used to enjoy watching my children because they begin to take them out. They would hand them out to each other ahead of time, like a week before, start dividing them. How many do you have? I have four. I have five. They divide them up and stack them. They put them all back in the tree again. The next day, they do the exact same thing again. Take them all out. They'd each hand it out. Usually, Heather directed it. Heather was in control of all of that. This is how we're going to divide it up. This is how many you have. And if Heather did not have as much as everybody else, we would know about it. So it's always looked on with great anticipation. And I enjoyed it. I remember as a boy growing up, again, one of my favorite presents was a little toy called You Drive It. I found it on eBay, actually. They are actually there. I was about 8 years old, 9 years old, and with Christmas, tell the parents what you wanted for Christmas. And I still remember a tiny little apartment, and I'm opening that thing up, and it was just You Drive It. It sat on your lap. It had a steering, and you drove it around. Use some type of magnet thing. Oh, I loved it. I played it so much it was broke by February. The thing was gone and it was over with. But I had such anticipation. However, when I got older, that changed. It was no longer that I still enjoy getting enjoy giving the gifts from being able to open. I'll enjoy so much. Open up, got them. The giving of the gift. I could not imagine of being that the grandfather in the play when he was giving away, knowing what it was. He knew what it was about. He knew what faith that he was accomplishing. But to know that some of his grandchildren were not going to use that card, and he knew what it had. You can think of a measure of disappointment from it. And you can imagine the disappointment that they had when they did not take advantage of that gift card. You can imagine if that happened to you, where you just blew it off, you were too busy, it just wasn't convenient, you really didn't believe it, and then yet you... But think of this. Think of finding yourself at a judgment day before Almighty God. Standing it to a so after all understanding that what's getting ready to take as God is judging you, separated from God, a very real lake of fire, and yet then it hits. Gift was provided to you to escape all of this, that you could actually have eternal life. and you rejected it. You never opened it. You were too busy. You were too skeptical. It wasn't convenient. But hits of pearls and some gift that has been given. The majority of people will never open it. They'll never read. For one, we know that they're too busy. I like that that in the cantata that was brought out. I thought of the innkeeper. You heard the was a cruel man. I don't think he was clearly, you know, in the last trimester of pregnancy, knowing they had been traveling so far, saying, "No, I really don't care. Just head out." I don't think that was him. Not at all. Luke 2:7, it simply tells us, go to Bethlehem, traveling because of the tax that had been put in place. The census and the taxing. So the inn was full. Yet I do believe this. Had the innkeeper known of Bethlehem, who the child was that was to be born that night, he would have made room. He would have. There would have been a priority there. Listen, so often we can get so busy that you forget why you're actually here. We get stuck up in this world all about Christmas time. We're grateful for that. I assure you, I want you all of you, not just one day a year. Think about this. You get so caught up in this life. 100 years from now, 100 years from right now, everybody in this building will be gone. Most likely even the newest infant. We'll all be gone. It's doubtful very many people will remember any of our names. Nobody that's really going to remember you don't have in this life. It's all going to be over with. Don't get so caught up in this passing world that you lose sight of eternity. If you want to be busy for eternity. We can get so busy and so caught up, we never actually take time to contemplate what's going to happen to me. Or we don't understand. We hear about Jesus Christ. You hear of Christianity, but yet just too busy to think about that. And then there are those who are skeptical. We see that also in the Christmas story. For time's sake there, I'm not going to turn there. But you had these wise men that had traveled. They got all the way to King Herod and they'd asked him in Jerusalem, and a conversation takes place about this king to be born, and the wise men believe it's happening now. And so Herod calls in the chief priests and scribes. He says, "We have some men here coming from the east." And by the way, I think I'll be preaching about those men in the east. I'm working on that sermon right now for Christmas Eve. I hope you come back for our candlelight service. It's a special service on Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock. And so the wise men are here, he lets them know, and he says, "They say that this king, this Messiah, is to be born right now. Where is he to be born?" The chief priests and scribes here, they see this, they see the wise men, they say, "Well, he's to be born in Bethlehem." Yet the chief priests and scribes, they never head to Bethlehem. They didn't believe it. This was the religious crowd. They were skeptical. Taking place right there. And they made the decision when they left. You know they talked about it. What was that all about? Well, surely God would have came to us. They allowed their skepticism to prevent them from finding the Savior. Skepticism will keep many from the gift of eternal life. Multitudes. Many are very skeptical today when they hear of Christianity. They look at the world around us, all that's taking place. Yet the reality is, if they would just look into it, the real deal, what the Bible is all about, Oh, they would see how genuine it is. I think when I was in PNG, the doctor, you've heard me refer to him a few times. He was in our area for about 3 months. We heard a doctor had arrived. He was there with his family, his wife. Planned out for 5 years, actually. It ended up being just a few months. He had yet to meet. He'd been there. At the aid, we had an aid station. It was walking distance from where I lived. I was at the aid station making visits, and we walked by each other. We're staring at each other. White. And so when each other. And so I'm walking by. Must be the doctor. He said, yes. And immediately he told me, he said, well, he had an English accent. He went right into the fact that he is a Christian. And I said, I'm going to be from England or Europe that so quickly admits to their faith. And he says, actually, I just became a Christian. He said, when I showed up here, I was atheistic to agnostic. He goes, don't is what I saw. They were foolish. I thought it was a joke. I wanted nothing to do with it. He goes, but then I came to New Guinea to do some medical mission work for several years. He said, I'd been on the main island. He said, I was in this remote area to do some medical work, and I meet a man there. It was a missionary. He said, I could not believe that this man was living here in the jungle like this with his family. He said, I got to know him. He said, he was normal. He wasn't some fruitcake. The devil uses it. You can continue that's out there. That's what he said. Benny Hinn, the scam for money. Please send me your money and God bless you. That's all he knew. He thought it was a joke. But this man was real. The man began witnessing to him all the time. And then he finally put his faith in Christ. So glad he didn't let his skepticism prevent him from coming to the truth. All it took was him willing to listen to the truth. But many will miss because of their skepticism. You know, it is amazing if you just look into it. So many try and group all religions together. It leads to this mass skepticism as they just this mass of religion and creating such a mess in so many different ways. Yet if you'll just look for truth, just examine, is it true? There's only one that clearly explains how we got here that makes sense. A creator. An almighty God that created everything. Listen, when you look at night at those stars, they scream at you, creator. When you look at creation, the mountains around you, the oceans, it screams creation. There's only one that it not only explains why we got here, how we got here. It explains what happens to us after we die. It explains to us why we see sin so rampant. It explains why it's so easy for us to lie or to steal. Why anger overcomes us. It also explains our tendencies toward love. How we can have so much love and compassion for another. How when we that child, how instantly that bond is. See, there is nothing that rings of truth like true biblical Christianity. Nothing. Everything else is no. But many will miss it because they're too busy. Many will miss it because they're skeptical. Some will miss, like King Herod, because of their pride and their selfishness. Herod had heard about this Messiah that was to be born. This king. He even said, hey, go and find him that I may worship him. Of course, he was lying. He wanted him dead. He wanted nothing to do with him. He was envious. You want to know why? He was worried Christ would take his place. There's some truth in that. Your life does become all about Christ. And yet I assure you, right now, the very moment Herod entered eternity, he regretted that. He regretted it. many will miss the greatest gift of all because they're blinded by their pride and their selfishness. They don't want to know about God. They don't need Him. They have their own life. I have my own intellect. I know who I am. Do you? You're lying to yourself. But many will allow pride and selfishness to hinder them from coming to the greatest gift that's ever been given. And really, if I could put all three in one category, it would be this. Same thing in the play, what we just saw. When they had the gift card that was before them, there was no dollar amount given to it. They just didn't know the value that was there. Had all three of them saw the value that was in the card, all three would have been to that jewelry store. What people fail to see today is the value in Jesus Christ. It's sad. One of the biggest reasons people do not open the gift of eternal life is they fail to see the value in Christ. How horribly sad. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is the bread of life, the water of life, the bridegroom. He is the Almighty. He is the rose of Sharon. I might preach on that when I was studying this. I got into that. That's interesting. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lamb of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is the rock. He is the hope. He's the true vine. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Life is truly all about Him. He is the Creator. He's the reason you're breathing right now. Yet most never see Him as the pearl of great price. Has Jesus Christ put it Himself in a parable in the book of Matthew? Understand, He is the pearl of great price. That's not you or I. He is. He is the one worth everything you have. It is Him. There is nothing more valuable than the gift that God has given us through His Son. Nothing. What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? What would be worth it? There's nothing here on this earth worth it. Nothing. There's no amount of money. There's no position. Nothing that is worth your soul. Let's ask that rich man. Boy, for his day, he had life. Did he not? Yet the very eternity and found himself in hell, oh, he would have changed places with the beggar in a second, begging just for a drop of water to put. He gave names. You said, not of the rich man. That's because their names are forgotten when they enter hell. You see, understand the whole reason that that baby was born. And at times, as they went through that play, when the animals were going over the Christmas story, that first Christmas, man, it just brought tears to my eyes. And realizing God of heaven, in the way that He chose to come to this earth. And again, I thought about, because I just preached it, you know, the Sunday before, that He chose the shepherds. That humble group of men, that's who I'm choosing to announce it to. The shepherds. Up to this point in history, God is now flesh. Please understand this. If this doesn't take, have no hope when it comes to eternity. None. You see, you have to understand this. When God judges you, He is holy. He just can't say, it's all right, I forgive you. He's just. He's holy. It's who He is. You see, God had to become a man. Follow this, please. Jesus lived as a man on this earth for 30 some years as a man. God became flesh. He is the only man who's ever walked on this earth, who could go to judgment day, where the Father can look at him and say, finally, somebody who is innocent. He could truly call like the image that the high priest did in the Old Testament when they found the perfect male lamb, and he would come, find no fault. This sheep is pure. The Father would look at his son with the life that he lived here on the earth and say, I find no fault. Please don't miss this. I'm going to get to him dying for you, but you have to understand that life he lived was for you. He lived a perfect life in your place. He lived that perfect life to enable him to save you. You see that righteousness, that life he lived? He's going to give that to you. Let me explain that. Through that perfect life, it satisfied holiness. He was perfect. The only one in all of human history who still had to be satisfied. And this is where an amazing, it was already demonstrated through his birth, but even more so, an amazing amount of love, grace, and mercy is about to be displayed when Jesus dies. Because now when he goes to and that God has completely orchestrated. He knew this would take place before this earth was ever. He goes to that cross. He's going to allow a transaction to take place that will satisfy justice and enable him to save you from an eternity in hell. And you as his creation to be with him forever. When he went to that cross, when we say that Jesus died for you, what we mean is this, is God placed all of your sin upon him. All of it. All of it. Father judged him in your place. But hell did not hold him. Jesus is God. And after 3 days and three nights, he defeated death and rose again from the dead. If you are not God, you are there for an eternity. The Bible says this. Listen to this verse. With his death, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That perfect life, here was Christ right here. I'd say his name's up here. And he's perfect. He's without sin. Perfect. Over here is your name. And all of you. All of it. Here's his name and his perfection. Your name and your wickedness. Jesus died for you. And the verse says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we the righteousness of God in him. What takes place is this, is you can take Christ's name and place it over here. You can remove your name and place it over here. And when that happens, just look what takes place. Your sin is now in his life. And he was judged in your place. He died for you. And your name comes over here and receives his righteousness, which is perfect. This is what we call the doctrine of justification. It's satisfied. That he would take all of your sin upon himself, all of it, and be judged in your place. So the question is this. We know that Jesus died for all. But as the Bible teaches us, few be there that find it. You want to get some water or anything like that? You good? Okay. He's fine. Thank you. Few be there that find it. It is true that he died for all, but very few find it. How do we switch those names? How does Christ's death become effectual for you? How do you obtain that salvation? Because I assure you, 2,000 years ago in that manger was all about saving you. He decided to become flesh, to become a man, that the Creator, having to learn how to walk. He did all that for you. The Bible gives us two key words, and don't miss this, because this is where the devil's within Christianity, this is where the greatest confusion comes in. And he was already doing this in the first century. We see that the truth of this gospel is lost by the time the Galatians is written. A series of churches started by the apostles lost the gospel. 20 years into it, it was gone. This deceit within Christianity is to add something to it. It is through repentance and faith in Christ alone. We're a Baptist church. That's baptistry right there. But make no mistake, that water does not wash away your sin. It has nothing to do with you going underneath water where God saves you. If that's the case, we just need to baptize. But that water doesn't wash away your sin. If that's all that's needed to take away your sin, second, then why did Jesus Christ die? Oh, but if I just turn over a new leaf, if I'm just a good person, no, none of those things will save you. It is repentance and faith in Christ. Let me finish with this one example, and I can give multitudes from Genesis to Revelation. But I'll finish with one that's very clear. When Christ died, two men died with him on the cross. Both asked for help, if you read it. Both asked for help. The first one, be the Christ, get us down from here. Christ never acknowledges him. He never speaks to that man. The other one speaks up and says, listen, you need to be quiet. We deserve to be here, but this man hath done nothing wrong. And he looks to the Lord and he says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. The Lord turns to him right there and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Whatever he just did, it worked. You know what he did? Repentance and faith. It's demonstrated in that conversation. The first, like multitudes, simply asked to be saved from a circumstance. That was it. Get me down from the cross. Others never asked to come down from the cross. Lord, get me down from here and I'll believe you. He doesn't acknowledge that. The other, what he was afraid of was judgment. I'm dying. He knows this is it. I have hours left before my feet give away, and I'm going to collapse, and I'm going to suffocate to death on this cross. He knows that's hours away right now. He is afraid of his judgment. He knows how wicked and how vile he is. And he recognizes that next to him, dying, is perfect. This man has no sin. He sees the direction of sin. He goes to Christ and simply says, please remember me. What's he doing by that? Those simple words? It's not the words. It's not a prayer that saves anybody. It's faith. What he was doing as he was dying was placing his faith in the only one that could help him, and nothing else. Not a work, not an action, not a church. He repented and placed his faith in Christ, and at that moment, Christ saved him. That's what salvation is. It is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. Don't add to it. With heads bowed and eyes closed.